All right. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 119. And we've had a wonderful, cool Wednesday evening, haven't we? Those of you who are full of sugar and spice, I know that you're melting. That's not my problem. Psalm 119. The last time we were together on Wednesday night, we discovered the powerful and critical need for God's children to meditate on His Word. Now, in Psalm 119, we looked essentially at four verses. We looked at verses 10 and 11, and then we looked at verses 15 and 32, if you recall. And we learned that verse 10 really set the tone for those following verses that we looked at. Now, indeed, if we were to go back to verse 2 of Psalm 119, and let's look at that. Let's look at verse 2. And it says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Now, from this verse, we see that God's people are blessed when they seek God with a whole heart. Now, from other Bible passages that we have looked at in our earlier studies, such as Isaiah chapter 66, and you remember in Isaiah chapter 66 in verses 1 and 2, we learned that taking care of the heart first produces and results in obedience to God. And if you recall Isaiah chapter 66 there, it states that God only esteems and only regards that child who is of a poor and a contrite spirit. He regards that child first, and then secondly, the result is one who trembles at His Word. Do you recall that? So the order is first the heart and then the obedience. The trembling at His Word, you see. In other words, obeying God is a supernatural result of first taking care of my heart. Now, verse 2 here, in effect, says this, although at first it doesn't seem to be in that order. It says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies," and then it says, "and that seek Him with the whole heart." Now, from this verse, it seems to be two separate actions taken by the child of God: keeping His testimonies and then seeking Him with my heart. However, the original Hebrew makes this verse more understandable. It says, listen to this, "Blessed are those keeping His testimonies who seek Him with the whole heart." Blessed are those keeping His testimonies who seek Him with the whole heart. As you can see, it is saying that we seek God, and as we seek God with the whole heart, we will keep His testimonies. Blessed are those keeping His testimonies who seek Him with the whole heart. So keeping God's testimonies is directly linked and connected with seeking Him with my heart. So as we seek God with our hearts, the result will be our obedience. And this really makes sense, doesn't it? We cannot obey God with the wrong heart motivation. Now, oftentimes we can and we do, but God will not accept it. Now, in both verses 2 and verse 10, when the psalmist said that he sought God with his whole heart, and that's what he said in both those verses, He did not mean that he sought the Lord with all of his natural strength and effort. Now, sometimes we think like this. In other words, if I seek God enough, with great effort and with great energy, I will then obey Him. But that is not the thought here. The emphasis is not on effort and energy, but the emphasis is on the heart itself and my heart's relationship to God. Now, the Old Testament saints recognize that God held the heart to be the key issue that God was concerned with. Throughout God's dealings with His people Israel, He indicated that they sought Him with their lips, but He said their heart is far from Me. Isaiah 29. So the proper order is the heart first, and then the obedience will result after we give attention to our heart. And as I've mentioned in previous studies, this is one of our biggest problems. We find it much easier to attempt to obey God without first taking care of my heart. Now, let me illustrate this. This is like trying to drive your car down the road without first cranking the engine. Can't be done. God's ways and our ways are frequently not the same. Now, we need to get it into our heads that I can only please God by first consistently and daily judging my heart before Him. And as I do this, lots of wonderful things will happen. I will have a desire to meditate on His Word, verse 15. You know, that's what it tells us. And as this goes on, as I meditate on His Word, God will speak to me very personally on a tremendously intimate level. And He will show me wonderful things about Himself and things about my own heart, which I need to know. And this amazing process will lead to a real desire to do His will. I will not have to force it. It will not be an obedience which is mechanical and which is listless, but I will have a quiet joy and peace of soul that only comes from obeying God using God's way, which is first dealing with my heart. I hope that you're beginning to see these things. Now, I will be cranking the engine first and then driving, and not trying to drive without first cranking the engine. Okay. There are three more verses in Psalm 119 that we would like to look at. And as we look at these verses, we really shouldn't be surprised that they are here. There is a correlation and a connection between what we have learned in verses 10 and 11, and 15 and verse 32. And there is a correlation between those verses and these three that we're going to look at. Now, let's read them together. And as we read these verses, note the use of the word afflicted. Afflicted. Verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Okay, let's go back to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I have kept your word. Now, I want you to notice what had happened to the psalmist here. He noticed something of great importance in God's dealings with him. He said that he went astray before God brought affliction in his life. You see that? But after he went through that affliction, he said, "But now I have kept your word." Now, in the Hebrew language, the psalmist could have used several different words that translate into our English word, afflicted. But he chose this particular one. And it means humbled, abased, or chastened. Now, this same word was used in describing David's affliction, King David, in Psalm 132. And in Job chapter 30, Job uses this same word to describe God's affliction of him. But we really begin to understand the true significance of this word when we come to Isaiah chapter 53. And we find this same word used of our Savior. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Now, here's something that we must understand. Job and David and the psalmist here in Psalm 119, were children of God. They all received affliction from the Father towards a particular purpose. And that purpose was to bring about obedience. Now, the affliction of the Son by God the Father also had a divine purpose. But it was not to bring about obedience. He always did the will of the Father. The reason for our Savior's affliction was our sin. "With his stripes we are healed," Isaiah said. Now, dear ones, we must understand God always has a purpose for affliction. In our case, like Job and David and the psalmist here, it is meant to produce obedience and fruit. But it also produces something else. Do you recall Job's experience with God? What did the affliction that God permitted in Job's life, what did it produce? What did the conflict that Job had with his friends produce? It produced a dealing with the heart, didn't it? It made Job examine and judge his own heart and then come to God in repentance. You know, it was A.W. Tozier who said, "It is doubtful God can use any man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Certainly, Job learned this truth. Now, when we look at verse 67, we see that this verse is connected with the earlier verses of Psalm 119 that we looked at concerning the heart. Now, the believer's heart and the affliction that the believer goes through are very, very much connected. Now, let's go back to our car illustration. If we must first crank the car to drive, and we compared cranking the car to judging our heart, didn't we? In other words, before obedience can occur, the heart must be dealt with. Well then, what about affliction? What is its role? Well, we can think of affliction as the fuel or the gasoline which enables the car to go down the road. Now, our destination, the place we want to get to, is obedience. That's where we're driving our car. But to get there, the car has to be cranked first. That is, I must first deal with my heart. And after I do that, God allows afflictions to come into my life to move me toward the place that I want to go and that He wants to go, and that is my obedience. So afflictions and trials are God's fuel to bring me to obedience. But I'm afraid that the illustration is not perfect, because God also uses affliction to encourage me to examine my heart. And He also uses it to encourage my obedience. As verse 67 says there, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I was going astray. But now, after the affliction, I have kept your word." So God uses affliction to cause me to examine my heart, and He uses affliction to produce obedience in my life. Okay, we understand. Verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Verse 71 tells us again that God uses affliction to bring about obedience in my life. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, so that I might learn thy statutes." Now, this truth shouldn't surprise us. You remember Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Indeed, the psalmist said in verse 71 here, he said, what? Affliction is good. Now, certainly we shrink from thinking like this. It is not natural for us to think of affliction as good. However, when we understand that God is using affliction to produce obedience in my life, and that God loves me with a perfect love, then we can embrace this truth and allow afflictions to have their perfect work. And also remember that God is using affliction and trial to prompt me, to encourage me to examine my heart. But one of our biggest problems, dear ones, is so often when affliction comes, we are completely oblivious and totally unaware of the fact that God wants us to respond to that. All we seem to think about is the unpleasantness of it, and we forget that God is seeking to speak to us. We must understand that God is seeking us when unpleasant things happen in our life. He wants us to wake up and realize that these unpleasant things in His hand are forming us into the image of His Son. The psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." And this brings us to verse 75. He says, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." It is important for us to understand God's motivation and God's motivations for allowing affliction in the lives of those that He loves. When we understand God's viewpoint, we will be able to receive affliction and also the wonderful benefits and things that it produces in our lives. Now, the psalmist said, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right." Now, you remember Job. Job had to learn this truth, didn't he? Didn't he have to learn this truth? "I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right." As he was undergoing those things, all the self-justification that Job had in his heart, all the self-defense that he had in his heart, his vindication of himself at the expense of God, he had to learn this truth, that, "Lord, Your judgments are right." You see, Job did not know his own heart, first of all, and the Lord had to show him his heart. It took affliction to show Job his heart, and it is the same with us. The same with us. God's motivation is to lovingly and patiently show us our hearts through affliction. If we will receive affliction, we will know that God's judgments are right. Now, you know, you may find that to be strange, that afflictions, when we receive them and are exercised by them, brings about a knowledge that God's judgments are right. But it's true. Now, I have experienced this, and I dare say that perhaps you who have undergone affliction have as well. You know, when you receive God's trials and afflictions, you begin to see God's hand in your life. And it brings about a confidence in Him and His love for me. But not only that, He will allow affliction because of His great character of faithfulness. As verse 75 states it, it says it plainly. You see, He loves each one of us. And because He loves us so faithfully, so unwaveringly, He desires to produce fruit in our lives for the glory of His Son. He does not want us to go through our lives on this earth not knowing our own hearts and not dealing with our own hearts and not bearing fruit. That's not His desire. For He knows that afflictions, when His children receive them, galvanizes and stimulates our hearts to obedience. Now, all of God's men and women in the Bible had to learn this great truth. And you and I need to learn it too. Amen? Okay. Earl, I think he has some prayer requests for us.